Good morning. We are sitting here on Sunday morning, October 2nd, 2016. The reason why I started giving the dates at the beginning of these talks is because there are many hundreds of talks on the web, on the website, and people asked me when they were made, and I lost track, and because I copied the files later on, say a year or two later, from when they were actually recorded, the dates are wrong. So if you look on the website and it says 2014, the talk could have been made in 2005. But so I thought, well, okay. I will put a date on these, and then people won't have to ask anymore. They'll know exactly when they were made, okay? So that maybe you can see a progression. I don't know. I don't even know why you need to know the date, but there it is, October 2nd, 2016. And we started Mystical Principles in 2005, so what does that make it? 11 years old, right? All right, now, we're continuing our talks of going over some of these journal entries that I wanted to share that Sunday morning into Sunday afternoon, and it just totally slipped away. So I'm sharing them now in conjunction with the book by Joel S. Goldsmith, The Mystical Eye. We're working towards, hopefully everybody hearing this, we are working towards that place where we can stand aside and watch creation. We can watch consciousness formed rather than mind. We're moving out of living a life in mental concepts into the life of grace, where we live as Christ, as consciousness formed. We are being transformed from man of mind to Christ, Son of God. And isn't it fabulous? And I don't know how long it will take. It may take 100 years, it may take 1,000, but we are on the way. Some of us are having some pretty fantastic experiences. I receive a lot of emails, and you wouldn't believe some of them. And I haven't shared everything with you either. Now, let's just jump right in, shall we? No, let's not. Let's have a moment of silence if you haven't done it. Stand still until you feel that inner consciousness as I do this very moment, that inner Christ, and then invite it. Form yourself. Reveal yourself. Be, and stand still. I hope that you have practiced the presence and then learned how to meditate to the point of stillness, entering first contemplation, contemplating truths or scriptures, or things that come to you in the stillness of the night, and following that through mentally until you reach a place where the mentally following stops. And in that meditation, for a moment, you catch a glimpse of is. And that pushes you and stirs you and inspires you to go on. And then you reach a place where that presence is felt at some time during the day or night, every single day. It becomes, well, it walks with you. It walks in you. And so I hope that you are experiencing that so that when I say some of the things that we talk about, you understand them and you're able to follow. that inner Christ, which is the very one who is revealing these principles. All right? Now let's jump in. In my journal entry, I find this really fascinating because some of the things that have been revealed within to me are the same things that have been revealed to Joel. It's pretty neat. I'll show you. I'll give you an example right here. November of 1998. I had a meditation and I felt from the center of my being as if somebody had thrown a pebble or dropped a pebble and it had entered the water, the spirit, and created a ripple, and it was flowing out. And so I grabbed a pen and I wrote it, what it felt like. And so in November of 98, from the center of my being, the ring of power thunders as the illusion disappears. Stillness is the way. And that's what it felt like, a ring of power flowing ever outward, thundering. For wherever it went and whatever it touched, the illusion disappeared. Now, this next one is the one in particular that's going to relate to today's chapter in the book. This was in May of 2002. In the silence, now listen to this, and then I'm going to read you Joel's meditation. This was mine. In the silence, witness creation as it is happening. The very cradle of creation, with no process, no time. Time is an illusion. Creation did not happen 10 billion years ago. Right now, in the silence, witness creation as it is happening. Yes, so if you become still and you stand aside, you witness creation happening now. You witness consciousness forming itself. And here's, Joel went to, the very last class that Joel gave was in London in 1964. And in that class, that series of classes, he spoke about the, well, what did he call it? He called it creation. The same thing came to him. Now, this is important to me because it came to him the same week that he passed on. Okay, it says down here at the bottom, this meditation referred to immediately preceded the third hour of the 1964 London studio class, which Joel gave in June of 1964. And that's when he passed away, that weekend. So, it came to him like this. Before the class, he meditated. And then he came to the class and he said, as I sat in meditation, these words came to me. The womb of silence. And with them, it was as if there were a tremendous silence, large and round. And this was the womb out of which all creation came. All creation was formed in this womb of silence. There was not a man, but there was a universe, the earth, the rocks, trees, streams, seas, skies, suns, moons, and planets, all this flowing forth as an unfoldment from this huge womb of penetrating, complete stillness, yet more than stillness, absolute silence, quietness. It moves as if in a rhythm, and this rhythm not only forms it, but sustains creation with everything in its rightful place, Looking out into this universe, you can see there's cold in the north and warmth in the south. Flowers and trees of one nature in the north and another in the south. This rhythm, the rhythm that is flowing from the silence, maintains and sustains creation beautifully, all in its order. Eventually man appears here and there on the face of the globe, also maintained by this rhythm that flows within his consciousness. It is a flow of rhythm that maintains the activity of the body. Everything seems to be responsive to this rhythm, and all this rhythm is flowing forth from that womb of creation into form as grace, beauty, order, peace. The relationship between all these forms is harmonious. And this is the rhythm of the universe. All right? So he saw in his meditation consciousness, the absolute stillness and silence of consciousness. He watched, he bore witness as consciousness formed itself, as the entire universe. Yet not the universe that your eyes see, an incorporeal spiritual universe, appearing as this universe. And yes, harmony then reigns. Even where the eyes see a dead man, when this consciousness is brought there, then we witness creation. And we witness a man coming out of a tomb. Consciousness is forming, not mind forming. We witness a temple not made with hands. We're witnessing a universe not made with mind. A universe made by consciousness. And so he says, when anything goes wrong in our experience, it is because we are out of tune with this rhythm. What does that mean, out of tune? Well, surely you can see that it means we have not found this silence. We are not an instrument for this silence. We are an instrument for the noisy activity of the mind, with its concepts and beliefs and judgments. And so is man broken the moment he is moving outside the rhythm, outside the flow that brought him into manifestation and expression. And so what are we doing? We're really learning how to return to this rhythm, the very rhythm that, well, that created us before the world was, before we started to think. And so he says, well, before we continue, can you see how these meditations are the same? The meditation that came to me on standing still and watching creation now happening, and his meditation, the womb of creation, watching it manifest perfectly as a perfect universe. Yes, it's the same. We touch the same consciousness, the same realization comes. So to continue, he says, as a human race, we are not being governed by the rhythm of the spirit, the rhythm of silence. And it may very well be because we insist on taking thought. It could well be that we will come partly back into the rhythm by acknowledging that there's only one family and that we are all of the household of God. Acknowledging the common fatherhood of God would, in one way, restore harmony. You know, when we first come to a spiritual path, I think all of us, and I know I'm in that, included in that us, we come to it with, and I didn't even have a religious background, and yet I had religious beliefs here in the Western Hemisphere, they're handed to us early. Well, they used to be. Now they don't hand you anything. But when I was young, we were taught about the Ten Commandments, and we were taught to go out and do good and not do evil, and try to live by those Ten Commandments, and honor your mother and your father. That doesn't happen anymore, does it? And all of those principles. But with those principles and those beliefs also came this idea that if I could be good, then God would reward me and I'd go to heaven. And it's a very subtle, unconscious thing. And sometimes we don't even know that traces of it still linger. And so we read something and we're conditioned by those traces that linger. We read, Christ Jesus says, take no thought. Take no thought. Your Father knoweth you have need of these things. And we think, okay, now that's teaching me to trust, right? If I just have enough faith, I won't worry. I'll trust God. And that's a very, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's a religious viewpoint. You come up a little higher and there's a mystical viewpoint. Take no thought, because I don't want thought to manifest as a false creation. Take no thought is a direct principle he's giving us. Take no thought, and you can see what I see. You can see without seeing through thought darkly. You can see face to face. Take no thought. Bear witness to God in action. Bear witness to creation, to the womb of creation, and to consciousness manifested. Stand a little to one side. Take no thought, and behold, I make all things new. And you witness a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and a new body, and a new creation. A new universe, a new temple. And so it has nothing to do with being good, a good little boy or a good little girl. Here is the principle. Live it and be transformed. See that? I see it in other places too. I see it when I say, you know, perhaps I'm feeling tired and I've worked hard all week and I feel like I've done a really good job and I've devoted myself to it and nothing's come in. No income. And I say, and I know I have something I need to do, and I sit down and I'm tired and I'm getting ready for bed and I kind of have the thought go by, oh, come on. I've done everything I'm supposed to. There's that little boy again trying to please God. So that he can get something. Still in there. Still traces are lingering. That's not it at all. Next morning when I've had some rest, I feel a little better. I'm not there. I wake up and I recognize, wait a minute, I'm not doing this so I can get a donation. And I'm not doing this so I can have income. And I'm not doing this so I can... No, I'm not doing this for that at all. I sat down in the silence. And one day it came so powerful I couldn't... There's nothing I could do about it. I knew I had to pour out. I knew I was going to pour out. Nothing could stop it. And that's what this chapter is about, by the way. The title of this chapter, An Act of Commitment. And I've taken up 20 minutes now and haven't even got into the chapter. So let's get into it. Okay, the universal relationship of mankind must be acknowledged by an act. Is it clear, he asks, that to reestablish ourselves in the original rhythm, it becomes necessary to do it by an act? Intellectual knowledge is not sufficient. It must be followed by an act. This is a commitment. This is an act of commitment. So what he's saying is, when you sit down and you feel that meditation, and I mean, and you have that meditation, you feel that inner consciousness, and you feel that womb of creation, the movement of spirit. These are all words. It doesn't matter. No words are important. It's the word, the movement of the word, feeling that. That's the whole thing, because that's consciousness. When you feel it, you just, thank you, Father. And then you bear witness. You're not doing anything. You're just grateful and standing still. Sometimes you're lifted up so high, you know it's your very being. Other times there's a feeling that the spirit is upon you, or the presence. But in one way or another, you make that contact. You feel it. Now, Joel is saying in this chapter, that's not enough. That must be followed by an act of commitment. What act? Well, let's read and see. We must enter into the rhythm and then begin to act in some way that will commit us to the welfare of those others outside the relationship of our home, community, nation, or church. There must be an act in which we live as the Christ. Take such examples as Gautama the Buddha and Jesus the Christ, and witness the nature of the life they lived. Even if it is a very little, unto the least of these, my brethren, you must make a beginning. You see, he's going to say this too. You can't hide what you are. If you've really made the contact within, it will be followed by an act of commitment. You cannot not act. It will force you. I started the Mystical Principles 11 years ago, pardon me, not because I wanted to. I started it because I continued to make contact in my meditations up here, upstairs in the loft we have up here. And it wouldn't stop coming, and I had to pour out. Not because I wanted to, or because I had to, or even because God told me to. It's not like that. It's like, what can I compare it to? Let me get still. I know what it is. It's love. Have you ever come upon a child, and the child maybe scraped its knee, or was stung by a bee, or in one way or another is hurting? You look, you're moved. You are moved. You are moved. You're not moving. You are moved by love. You pick up that child in your arms. It's going to be okay. Wipe their tears away. It's an inner impulsion. You are moved. You're moved. Something's moving you. We call that love. But love is of God. And so that's what happens. God comes upon you in these meditations, and love moves you. God is love. And love moves you. You don't move. You don't come up with the idea. Love moves you. It has to pour out. You can't keep from doing it. Oh, come here. You pick up that child. Oh, you just love the least of these. It moves you. So listen. To acknowledge the Christhood of our fellow man is to bring forth another act of commitment. In the moment that I recognize the Christ of you, I am then called upon to act toward you as if you were the Christ. You see? Now, he says, Infinite Way students may be assured that it is as impossible to hide their degree of spiritual unfoldment from the teacher as it would be to hide from God, because there is a sign. And that sign is an act of commitment. Until the teacher observes that sign, he knows exactly how far spiritual development has proceeded. The moment he witnesses the sign of commitment, he knows that the student has gone over the hump and has reached a place beyond humanhood. He's reached it. He's touched it. Doesn't mean he's going to stay there forever. He may go in and come out for a while, but he's reached the place beyond humanhood. But this is not until that act of commitment in one form or another is observed by the teacher. It does not have to be observed physically. One does not have to be within the thousands of miles of the student to know when the commitment has taken place. Aha. Now, I have hundreds of Infinite Way students that write me, and I have seen some start Infinite Way tape groups. I've seen some start to teach a little. I've seen some start to form ashrams. I've seen some begin to pray for others. I've seen some begin to do world work. Oh, I've seen all sorts of things. And I know when these things happen, these souls are no longer writing asking for help for them. Something has happened in their consciousness. They have touched, they have reached beyond their humanhood. They have touched this inner consciousness, this inner Christ. And love is now moving them. They have touched God. They have touched love itself. And now love is moving them. They have to act. And it's an act of commitment towards the least of these, my brethren. And you can't hide it. Okay, so he says, our individual consciousness is the judge of our lives. This brings up an important part of the Infinite Way. He's going to talk about what we talked about earlier. Is there a God sitting around that's going to reward you because now you're doing something unto the least of these, my brethren? No, there's no such God. That's not what it is. God doesn't reward me because I pour out. But the pouring out itself comes back, heaped up, pressed down, and running over. You cannot help, at a certain point in your progress, you cannot help but sit still and feel this inner, beautiful womb of creation, consciousness itself, pure consciousness. And then you cannot help but be moved by that love into an act of commitment onto the least of these, my brethren. And then you cannot help that life itself, love itself, comes back to you, heaped up, pressed down, and running over. So, he says, the judge does not act as many people have believed, sitting with a ledger, writing down good deeds and bad deeds. No, it acts like the law of mathematics, you see. There is no God that judges. No Christ that judges. There's no judge. Karma exists for the human. If you're sowing to the flesh, then you're living by mind. And mind is corruption, corruptible. And you reap sometimes good, sometimes bad, not based on your behavior, based on that belief. It can come in either form. You can be a very good person and be stricken down with something. You can be a very good person and be stricken down with stock market collapse, or with cancer, or with anything. Your spouse suddenly passes away. Now you're stricken with loneliness. But I was so good. Why did this happen? Because you were good. Over and over, Joel tells us goodness and badness have to give way to Christ. Because goodness and badness are both part of that mind. A temple made by mind. So, nobody is rewarded. Nobody's punished. 4 and 4 is 8. And if you think it's 7, you're not punished. You're just going to reap corruption. And so you're not rewarded as you begin to stand aside and bear witness to love in action through you, as you, and life pours it back. No, you're not rewarded. You're sowing to the Spirit. You're letting Spirit consciousness form itself, love form itself. And that's a temple not made by mind, but a temple made by love, or Christ, or God. And that, my dear friends, comes under grace. There's no karma anymore, because there's no good and evil. There's no sowing good and evil. You're not sowing corruption. You're now sowing incorruption. You're sowing harmony. You're sowing love. And love can only return love. And so that's living by grace. You see that? If you are living in a temple made by consciousness, you have broken free from karma and you're living by grace. So he says, we do not receive any punishment. We merely have broken the rhythm of harmony. Nobody's being punished. And nobody's being rewarded. It's not a reward from God. It's the normal, natural rhythm of the divine. Yes, of consciousness. All right? You get it? You got to let go of these old religious beliefs about being good and being bad. And coming to see that it's not about that. It's about being mind or being consciousness. About being human or being Christ. So he says, violating spiritual law breaks the rhythm. We violate spiritual law every time that we do not see and know God as omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. And every time that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the only two spiritual commandments there are. This is the rhythm of the entire created universe, including man. There is no way to violate that rhythm except to accept two, good and evil, in the place of the omnipotence of spirit. To accept mind rather than God. To accept a presence other than the presence of God. To do any of that breaks the rhythm. What's rhythm? What does he mean, rhythm? The rhythm of standing stock still and bearing witness, being a beholder, as consciousness flows forth and love impels you to act. The rhythm of God, of creation, consciousness creation. Not mind creating. Mind creates the imitation, and then you have both, good and bad. So, to accept a presence other than the presence of God breaks the rhythm. And loving our neighbor as ourselves, acknowledging the Christhood of ourselves, acknowledging the Christhood of our neighbor and our enemies, and then acting out that love is how you restore the rhythm. Now, this is not telling you to go out and be a do-gooder. We have too many do-gooders already. I think the do-gooders of the world are just just about ruined it. Now, this is not about Johnny going out and doing good. Hopefully you know by now, doing good is not doing God. Your idea of good and God's creation are two entirely different universes. And so this is not about Johnny doing good. This is about Johnny dying daily and instead bearing witness to consciousness, to love living itself. Quite different, I guarantee you. Now, any goodness that comes out of love is a goodness that goes on forever. Any goodness that comes out of mind is a false good, and it will pretty soon revert and turn into bad. And both of those are illusion. Rise above those concepts, the beliefs and the religious beliefs, the ancient religious beliefs. Come to see there's no rewarding, no punishing. There's either living by mind and the two-ness of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or there's living by grace, by the rhythm, by that inner consciousness, by creation, and watching it form itself now, here. And those ripples go on forever. So he says, is it not clear that if we are honoring our neighbor as the Christ, we would hardly be stealing from him or committing adultery? Yes, you don't have to have 10 commandments when you're living by the two, because the two automatically includes all of the 10. You can't break any of the 10 if you're living these two. And what are the two? Love God, that is, acknowledge God, bear witness to God in action, and then stand aside and bear witness to love acting itself out here. So that leads to these, my brethren. So the rhythm of the universe provides all things necessary. There is a rhythm, and this rhythm makes each one of us completely governed and fulfilled by the Spirit of God with all things provided. Now, instead of trying to be a do-gooder and think what you can do to help the world of good and evil, drop all that. Drop that whole entire approach. Just make it your business to make this inner contact and stand still and invite it to reveal itself. Then, if you feel, the best way to say this is impelled by love, and some door out here opens up for you to serve the least of these, my brethren, then you know you're on the right track, and love will impel you to serve. But this will be God in action, and not your idea. He says here, this is what John Burroughs really said in his poem, Waiting. This poem is very much misunderstood, and there are many persons who believe that all they have to do is sit and wait, and their own will come to them. This chapter is telling you there's two parts to the principle. You can't just sit around. There are those who have been waiting a whole lifetime, and it has not happened yet, because they are still in that human state of consciousness which is outside the rhythm of the universe. But John Burroughs was speaking from the Spirit itself, and since he was in the rhythm of the Spirit, he was observing that our own will come to us, and we do not have to seek it. We sit by the side of the stream, and our own comes. Yes, we sit in meditation. We are impelled by love, and love opens the door and prepares a place before us. Ta-da! And it's wonderful. As long as we are in the flow of obedience to loving God supremely, acknowledging the infinite I, the infinite consciousness as the only power, presence, and wisdom, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, doing unto our neighbor as we would have our neighbor do unto us, then we are living inside the rhythm. Sitting in the silence, acknowledging the I of my being, acknowledging omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence is the way. This is the way of restoring harmony. But always, always, it must be accompanied by an act of commitment. When you really have come into the conscious awareness, and there's two words you really need to underline and put quotes around and circle. When you come into the conscious awareness of the womb of creation, of consciousness itself forming itself, of love impelling you to act, you won't be able to keep from serving in some form or another, because it will happen. It will open out a way. It will prepare a place for you. It will go before you. And it will serve through you. Then when you have both of those, you're living in the rhythm of God. Silence is the womb of creation. I love that. We must have our inner realization and our act of reliance. Okay, so it's a two-pronged approach. But you don't create the act. You stand still and behold love living itself, God living itself, Christ living where you. I live yet not I, says Paul. Christ liveth, or love liveth. And he went all over establishing churches, didn't he? He had the powerful spiritual experience, and he had the act of commitment. And then he came up with the principle, faith without works, love without the act of love, is dead. All right, so he says, we cannot separate this loving of God supremely from loving our neighbor. They are virtually two parts of one commandment. If we were to acknowledge God, but not love our neighbor as ourselves, our formula would not work. We must acknowledge the love of this rhythm, or the flow of this rhythm, from the silence that we enter, which is the womb from which all creation flows. Yes, we must bear witness, is a better word, bear witness to the flow of this rhythm from the silence that we enter, which is the womb from which all creation flows. The silence that we attain within is the womb. And out of this silence within flows all creation as it is necessary to our individual experience. But then it must be acted upon. There must be an act of commitment. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto yourself. And that, my dear friends, is where these talks come from. From you, my dear Father, from you. The rhythm of the universe is made up of the acknowledgement of I as God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence, and by an act of commitment. The loving of our neighbor as ourselves as an act of commitment. There must be dedication and devotion to this principle, not to persons, but to the principle. It should not make any difference to us whether the Russians get the benefit of our benefactions, or the Chinese, or the Cubans, yeah, or the Iraqis, or Israelis, or the Afghanistans, or the Egyptians, or the Syrians, or the Libyans, or the Iranians, or the Koreans, or the Chinese. No. It should not make any difference, because you won't be deciding. It will send you. It will live you. And in your meditation, you can know the truth about all of these. All of these are concepts. you will know that consciousness has formed itself flowing from the womb of creation, and invisibly all our consciousness appearing as all this. And your knowing will draw that forth. That will be also an act of service. So what must concern us is our act of commitment to those outside our family, our nation, our allies, and our friends, which is why we were given that world work to do for our enemies. Always, 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 the scripture, this is my note in the margin, the scripture of several thousand years ago has been given us so that we may enter the infinite way, the way of Genesis 1, in which, in the silence, consciousness forms itself, creation happens, and we witness the temple not made by hands manifesting. No longer do we live by mind of Genesis 1. We are then beholding consciousness transforming us. Man shall live by the word, he says, not by bread. As we receive the word flowing from our consciousness through the silence and perform an act of commitment, then we have come out from the rest of the world. Our world is an emanation then of our consciousness. If we could see or feel that behind us was this great consciousness projecting itself, and if we did not get in the way by taking thought for our lives, this consciousness would flow in its infinite form of variety, and there would be no limitation in our universe or its harmony. We get in the way of this flow with that personal sense of I, me and mine, and you and him and her. Now, he says, and this is kind of important, you may believe that you are following this infinite way of life by reading the books and hearing the talks, but I say that you are not. This is Joel talking. Until you have arrived at a place of an act of commitment, you may believe that you are under the law of God, but I say you are not. Until you have brought yourself there by an act of commitment, you may believe that God's grace is going to take care of you, and I say it is not. You must act on what comes out of consciousness, and you must be brought to a place of commitment. From this you can see the importance of meditation, a meditation in which the silence is so great that you can look through it and see the whole of infinite consciousness behind you, ready to pour itself forth into your expectant inner ear as you invite it to speak. You can feel that great, great area of consciousness behind you, pushing and pushing. Yes, it impels you, sending itself forth into expression through your consciousness, as the word, as the still small voice, repeating, I am come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. I am come that you might have. Take no thought, I am come. And yes, it might even say, I am come that they might have life, showing you that you are a servant and not a master. Ah, that is why I have hidden manna. That is why I have meat the world knows not of, he says. I have this eye. In the depth of this inner stillness and darkness, in the depth of this inner womb of silence, there is I. Be still and know that I am God. This is the manna that I must keep sacred and secret, sharing only as those who come to me are ready. Do you think for a moment that you can turn to this rhythm of the Spirit just to have your life made healthy and wealthy? No, you turn within that the word of God may flow through you to the world. You will be taken care of, certainly. This way of I does provide for us, but that is not the reason we meditate. Yes, you can tell when someone's reach this place, they're no longer meditating for themselves. They're meditating that I might live through them. And then it's followed by an act as love impels them. So he says, the reason we meditate is that the kingdom of God may be established on earth. And now we understand what that means. What does that mean, that the kingdom of God may be established on earth? Now we understand. It means that we may stand aside and witness consciousness forming itself. Love living itself. We do not meditate that we may find our peace, but that through us peace may flow to the world. To no man, he says, is it given to be enlightened for his own sake. It has never happened in the history of the world. And so, illumination will make you a servant. He says, read the story of the life of Paul and notice the whippings, the imprisonments, and the hunger he endured in order to carry the message of the Christ to mankind. Be assured that if there is illumination, there is an act of commitment to the entire world. God does not reveal himself lightly or for selfish purposes or to those who would use God. And so be still and know that I in the midst of you am God. Be still and let the rhythm flow from that silence within your own being. And then follow it with the act of commitment that aligns you with the people of the world. And to finish, he says, there is a spirit in man, and it is to this that we attune ourselves, and then receive fruitage as we attain the state of consciousness that enables us to make the act of commitment. And so, as Paul told us, faith without works is dead. And I say, conscious awareness of spirit without a corresponding act as the Word made flesh, as love to all, enemies and friends, this is the infinite way of life, and this is the rhythm of God. You see that? So this chapter is telling you that the entire principle is the commandment that Christ Jesus gave us, and it's a two-pronged approach. First, you enter the silence. Well, first you practice the presence, and for the most part it's a mental activity. Then you sit down to contemplate, and that too is a mental activity. Perhaps you're affirming certain things, denying certain things. Eventually you come to the end of your contemplation, and you stand still, maybe only for a nanosecond. But in that stillness, you felt an inner movement. You asked yourself, was that it? Did I feel it? With practice and continuing to hear what happened to others in the infinite way, you come to see, wow, this is about meditation, isn't it? This is about making that contact. Then perhaps you stumble into the Kailua Study Series, or you're as fortunate as I was, and somebody sends it to you. Thank you, Sharon. Sharon was obviously in that act of commitment. And she sent that to me and a few others, and it changed my life. And I began to see the importance of standing stock still. I began to see the importance of realizing that a problem is not to be met on the level of the problem. We are to rise above the mind. That set me searching other literature, other scriptures. I came to see that Joel had told us all along that the ascension is always the same, rising above mind. I came to see that I have to reach a stillness that where all thought comes to an end. All thought is still. And then I came to see that I cannot pray. I never was supposed to pray. I don't pray up to God or into God. I stand still. And God bubbles up. God prays. God announces itself. God is, and I feel it. I am still enough. I feel that inner movement. I feel that inner movement. Sometimes, like in my journal entry, I reach it to a place where I know I've entered the womb of creation. And I'm witnessing creation now, here. Consciousness is forming itself. I'm being transformed. My life is being transformed from a human life where sometimes good, sometimes evil, trying to spin those plates and change evil into good. All of that's slowly being transformed to where I don't have to take thought. There's an inner love. An ocean of love is flowing. It's forming itself. I call it consciousness or God or love itself. And it's forming itself. It goes before me to prepare a place for me where I may be of service to all. It removes things that would be stumbling blocks in my path. It goes before me to make the rough places smooth. Doors open. Suddenly I find I'm of service. But not really me. This love itself is of service. And so I see. Ah, now I understand. Jesus Christ was right. We love God. We bear witness to God with all our heart, mind, and soul as we're standing still. And then love itself impels us to recognize that that same presence is where our neighbor appears to be, and love flows out and serves that in our neighbor. First, perhaps, is just a realization, and later as an act out here, a service. Now I find I'm living in the rhythm of God, and how beautiful it is, how absolutely wonderful it is. And I look, I turn on the news, or I listen on the radio accidentally, and it's amazing to me that it's just amazing that people are still living in the world of good and evil after all these many thousands and thousands of years. And yet, I know I live there, and some days I still do when I fall into thinking I'm a human again. But I also know that I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, by my mind being not my mind, but consciousness itself. Flowing. And how beautiful, how wonderful it is. Well, let us be still for a moment and see if there's anything else. If I could, I would give this presence I feel to each and every one of you, for it is all your birthright as much as it is mine. We are all heirs to this Christ and to all the heavenly riches. Again, I have to thank you. You must be very deep because you draw forth the most fantastic things, and I'm so very grateful. We have Chapter 11, An Act of Worship and the Fruitage. Chapter 12, Do Not Pass By on the Other Side. And we will have finished this series of talks, I think. Unless something changes. Sometimes it does. We have one of those wowser realizations, and you have to make another talk or two. Now, after those two chapters, I'm going to take a break. That'll be what? Let's see, 9 plus 7 is 16. About the middle of October, I'm going to take a break until November. And then we're going to start on the Herb Fitch series of talks called the 1983 Divine Life series of talks. That was a seminar he gave in Orlando, Florida, in 1983. I was fortunate enough to be there, and I had an individual session in his room with he, and I met he and his wife Betty again for the third or fourth time, and as usual, they were absolutely perfect and gracious hosts. Obviously, there was an act of commitment there, as well as the consciousness of a temple not made with hands. And the reason why I want to study that, and I would like you to study that, is because it flows perfectly from what we've been looking at. We've been looking at now for several weeks, if not months, we have been looking at making that transition from a temple made by mind or made by hands, which is corruption, the duality of good and evil, and being transformed from that to an inner renewing where we behold consciousness forming itself as a temple not made by hands, a temple made by consciousness. And this series of talks he made flows beautifully from what we've been looking at. And I believe it will reveal some other things. And I'm not sure the format yet, whether we're going to post the text up on the blog and then give you the audio to hear, or what. I'm not sure whether I'll make a little audio to as an introduction each week. I just don't know yet. It hasn't been revealed. But that's the general format we're going. And I'm so glad to have you as my friends and as my fellow students on this wonderful path. We are doing the same thing as the Mount of Transfiguration. We're just doing it a bit slower. But that thing that happened to Christ Jesus, where his humanhood disappeared and he became shining as the bright sun, more bright than the sun, a shining presence. And from within came consciousness saying, "This is my son, listen to him." We are having the same experience, but it's taking place over what appears to be time. You are being transformed from a person of earth or a person of mind into this shining presence or consciousness formed, love living itself. And isn't it wonderful? And thank you.